Good morning. Okay. So the title of my talk this morning is Christmas in My Heart. And so that question, what is Christmas? What does that look like, Christmas in my heart, has been going round and round and round in my head for quite a few weeks. Actually, there are a million different ways we can look at that this morning. And the short answer is, my heart this morning is full, very full. For a lot of us this time of year, it can be very full of all sorts of things, full of tinsel and turkey and busyness and gifts and all those things that Susanna mentioned in that thing from Facebook that actually we can get buried in. And as I've walked around this week doing last-minute things, some of the bits that I've overheard from people, a lady with her children in pound stretcher, who was like, I could just get organized if you would just be quiet and stop. And the children were really excited and like, Mum, look at this, Mum, look at that. And she's like, I'm trying to think. And there's all of that going on, isn't there? And lots of harassed mums trying to get everything done. And actually, for some, Christmas Eve isn't a gift. Christmas Eve means there's one less day. Christmas Eve being on Sunday is one less day to get organized, whatever that looks like. But I've been listening a lot to Chris Tomlin's Adore album, which I will come back to, and others like it. And actually, thank you for the worship this morning. They just carried on that theme that I've been looking at. For me, it's not about all that stuff. I don't really care if we have turkey or beef or something else. Or even one year, my children, when they were allowed to choose what they had on Christmas Day, Hannah's heart's delight that year was, please, can I have a pot noodle? Okay. So it really doesn't matter, does it? As long as you eat something, it's not life-threatening. Thank you. Is that so you can see me? but I'm blessed with a family who get it. They don't mind if it's not quite how it's supposed to look. So often our Christmas dinners, we don't know who's going to turn up. We don't actually know how many people there's going to be. So we can't set that perfect Christmas table because, well, sometimes you have to clear a bit more space and add somebody in or some take one away, or that's just how it works, isn't it? But actually, to me, I like that. When I started thinking about this talk and Christmas in my heart, there are songs called Christmas in My Heart, it would seem. And they're searching for Christmas, whatever that is. Christmas is this kind of nebulous ideal thing that people try to get hold of. So I have a friend who, since the middle of November, it would seem, has been watching a channel on TV called True Christmas. And every time I go around, it's 24/7 films all about Christmas, as far as I can make out. Lots of those Hallmark films from the States, all very cheesy, all very cute, all very perfect. And actually, when you start to look at them, very similar themes. So I watched, when I go, that's not what I'm going for. So she's very polite. She does turn the TV off, which is great. So I don't get to see a whole film. I've seen lots of little snippets of the films. So I watched a whole one, purely for research, you understand. A thing called The Bridge. And I won't go into all the details of the story because it's multiplied a million times over the same story. But there were things about family reconciliation. There was breakdown in family, and it was about reconciliation. Of course, near the end, for that happy ever after moment. There was hope for people who had no hope at the beginning of the story. There were miracles. There was the moment where there was somebody in hospital and was he going to make it or was he going to die, that whole bit going on. There was sacrifice. There was love poured out. There was family and friends rallying together to help rescue. It was all of that. And so that theme is quite common in all of those films, those kind of themes. And when I started to look at those films, lots of them are like that. It's about family, it's about reconciliation, it's about hope. So that's maybe part of what that searching for the ideal Christmas is. Somebody said to me this week, everybody's nice at Christmas. We have a Christmas face, don't we? Some of us put our Christmas face on. Some of us, our Christmas face is so good it lasts all year. But we hope somehow we're going to create that magical something that's a cross between the John Lewis advert and the Waltons or Little House on the Prairie. It's kind of everything's going to be just right. So I've got a couple of pictures of what we're trying to achieve here. We've got the perfect Christmas tree. We've got the perfect turkey dinner. We've got the perfect family around the table. No arguments. Hopefully we'll have that after dinner meal or the film or something. And maybe the perfect walk. Just a dusting of snow just to make it look nice. That's what we'd like to achieve on Christmas Day. And actually people spend a phenomenal amount trying to achieve that. Not just financially, but also emotionally. There's a huge investment in this one day. But actually, for me, some of the most memorable ones have been when things didn't go according to plan. The funniest ones, if you have an ability to laugh about these things. So that year when I decided that, you know, Kaylee was coming and Kaylee wanted pigs in blankets. We don't normally have pigs in blankets, but she wanted them. Partway through the meal, we remembered them. They weren't quite so edible, so they didn't stay. And actually, you sometimes end up with this kind of thing. The turkey that looks a bit like that. Or the Christmas tree that's not quite so beautiful. Are you going to edit me some more? Okay. The mic's doing his head in. Is that better? Are you happy now? Good. Okay. I'd hate to do your head in, Stephen. Stressed out. Some of us, the disillusionment of Christmases past, or actually maybe just the year that we've gone through and the things that are going on, the pain or the disappointment, actually means we'd rather skip from December the 1st through to somewhere about January the 4th when things have calmed down. Some of us are physically in pain. Some of us have got relationship things going on that mean actually Christmas, we don't really want to go there this year. Maybe there's things, we've lost people this year, so Christmas looks a bit different. That's really hard. And we can do that whole bah humbug, I'm not doing Christmas thing. And actually for my mother-in-law, when she lost her husband, that's what she did. Christmas really stopped. She didn't do Christmas anymore. Didn't want to do Christmas, didn't want a tree, didn't want presents, didn't want to have to get involved. It was too painful. So some of us, that's the way we cope with that. We just go, I don't do Christmas. Some people just go away. But some of us work. We go to work. We sacrifice, and I'll be the one that turns into work, and everybody else can have a nice Christmas with their families. But some of us try and put on our Christmas face and keep all the plates spinning, so many plates spinning, to keep everybody happy. And the stress is immense. And sometimes we crack somewhere just after the Queen's speech with one too many glasses of sherry. Actually, when I was preparing this, I felt like I could get into the same place about this talk. I could get in the same place where I needed it to be all just perfect and have the right PowerPoint and the right talk and the right illustrations, and that we can get like that about all sorts of things. But actually, that's not what it's all about. We need to go back to that first Christmas and think about, what is it all about? And it's about, how did they respond? They didn't have the tinsel and the turkey and the gifts and the families coming from wherever to come and stay. So how did they respond? They had gifts for the new king. They worshipped. They praised God. How do I respond to Jesus' birth? Actually, that's what this week's all about. How do I respond to Jesus' birth? You can miss the significance. Lots of people missed it in Bethlehem. They didn't even notice a baby had been born. They didn't notice all these angels filling the sky singing. They didn't notice this special new star. They didn't notice this bunch of travellers who'd come from the east. They must have looked a bit unusual. Or the mother giving birth. I have seen some very serene depictions of Mary giving birth on some of the films that I've watched, because I love watching nativity films, but some of them, she kind of gives a little, and then a baby appears. It's amazing. That's the miracle. But we don't want to miss Jesus in all the distractions. It says in Revelation 3:20, "Now pay attention. I am standing at the door and knocking. And if any of you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and visit with you, share a meal at your table, and you will be with me." So those first people who came to see Jesus, it says in Matthew 2 that on coming to the house, the Magi saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. So the first response that I want to think about this morning is worship. The act of recognizing worth. It's worth-ship. We worship him not for what he's going to bring us. He was a baby. He had nothing to give them at that point, nothing to do for them. He was just a baby. But they honored him for who he is. Worship is whatever we give our heart to and the hope of a return of life, I read this week. Worship is whatever we give our heart to. I wonder what you give your heart to. Does it bring you life? What kind of a life does it bring you? There's a thought to ponder somewhere in between the turkey and the crackers. Luke 2 says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told." We can praise God because it's always like he says it is, even if it doesn't feel like it. God does amazing things that make me want to sing and shout and praise him. But most of all, he came from heaven. He gave up the majesty of heaven. I can't imagine what it's like in heaven. But he left all that behind and squeezed himself into a baby's body to come for me. Wow. And why did he do that? Well, Luke 19 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He came to find us. He came to reconnect us. Before he came and found me, I was very disconnected from anything like a true Christmas. There certainly was no Christmas in my heart in lots of ways. I was lost, I was broken, I was in shame and pain. Actually, my life felt quite empty, although it was full of things. I had a good Christmas face, but actually, it wasn't life. You and I were made to hold God in our hearts. Colossians 1 says we were made by him and for him. And being connected to God is like plugging back in to the source. Jesus makes me come alive. So they worship Jesus because of who he is and what he represents. God in flesh. And he represents a father who wants to be reconnected to you. People want to be reconnected with family. Lots of those films are all about needing to be reconnected to family, long lost family, those stories of like the brother in somewhere who finally comes back and it's always at Christmas. It's the same. The father wants to reconnect with his family, his long lost family who don't know him. The ultimate reconciliation is you and God. But it's not a one-off thing. It's an everyday thing. It's not I did that in 1973 on September the 11th at whatever time. Actually, it's an every morning thing, a reconnecting. It's an everyday. So pause this Christmas to reconnect. The tinsel, the turkey, the tree, all those presents, they'll pass. But Jesus won't. Jesus didn't. He didn't pass. He stopped. He stooped down and looked you in the eye and said, I love you. I've come for you. No one else loves you like Jesus does. So what is your response to that love? We sing, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Christmas in my heart looks like Jesus in my heart. He's the one who brings all those elements that we're looking for, the reconciliation, the peace, the joy, the hope. He's the one who brings love into your heart, says all our hopes and fears are indeed met in him. So what do we do with this? Well, that brings me to the last bit of those things that the response from those first people in that first Christmas, they brought gifts. The writer in the Bleak Midwinter says, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. I'm not a shepherd, and I'm not quite sure what a baby was supposed to do with a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'm not sure that I hit wise very often. But I can, as it says, give him my heart. And actually, that's what God's looking for. The only thing that we all can give him is our heart. That's what he came for. He came for that heart connection. It's the one thing that all the songs, the films have in common as a theme. It's a universal, a search for a heart connection. And the only safe heart connection is with God. We try with family, with friends, with other things, but they let us down. But actually, our Heavenly Father will never let us down. So this morning, that picture back in Revelation 3:20, where he's knocking on the door, he's saying, let me into your heart. Will you make room for me this morning? He wants to be invited in. Our heart is a really vulnerable place. A very intimate place. It's where all of our deepest, darkest secrets are. It's where all of our fears are, all of our hopes are, all of our dreams are. He knows what they all are. So this morning, come and sit at his feet. Pour out your praise and thanksgiving for what he's done. They were praising God because the baby had come and brought hope. Hope of a Messiah, but actually we can look back on far more than that. We can look back on far more that he did for us to show his love. They didn't know about the cross at that point, but we do. Invite him into your heart. He won't muscle his way in. He's looking for intimacy. Don't worry about the mess. Jesus was born in a cowshed. He's not too worried about the mess. It's better to be real about where you are. You don't have to put your Christmas face on with Jesus. He knows. And there's nothing that can stop you coming to him. So sit at his feet this morning. Acknowledge who he is. That's worship. Acknowledge your need of him. He's the one who is our Savior, our Lord, our Prince of Peace, our wonderful Counselor, the one who brings hope, all of those, and so much more. So invite him in, right in. When I said Christmas in my heart meant my heart was full, that's the truth. But actually, it's not full to overflowing. There's always more. There's more to know. So let him come and fill up all of you. Fill your empty spaces. Your hurting places, the lonely places, the disappointed places. Already this Christmas, some of you will have had things that have not gone according to plan. Let him come and fill those spaces. Give him them. Give him them and say, take this away. Come and fill me with your love. The love that took him from heaven to earth for you. With his peace. With his hope. That's what he came to do. And as you sit and receive his love, you can give him the greatest gift, which is your heart. Space in your heart so he can come and dwell with you. We're going to just sit and listen to a song. actually, you can do it any way you like. You can come and kneel and worship if you like. The band are not going to come back up just straight away. So actually, you're not kneeling worshiping them. You're just saying thank you. You might want to just sit where you are.
I am broken at your feet, like an alabaster jar. Every piece of who I am laid before your majesty. I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips, so lost for words, will kiss your feet, kiss your feet. Yeah. Yeah.